Good morning, family. It's always great to be with you. Hope you had some great downtime as we enjoyed the South African Heritage Day. It's a privilege to know the heritage that we also have in Christ by becoming His disciples. A scripture that really encouraged me actually about this is in Hebrews chapter 2. I want to encourage you with it this morning here. Hebrews chapter 2, picking it up in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, picking it up in verse 10, the Bible reads here, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one that makes people holy and those who are made holy of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.'" So encouraging. What a privilege to be united in the heritage of Christ as his brothers and sisters through the waters of baptism. That is the heritage we can also be very proud of, the heritage that we have in Christ. Well, if you're our guest here this morning, you joined us for our new series in the book of Exodus, which I affectionately call the Gospel of the Old Testament. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Now, if you were here with us last week, you understand that in many ways, the book of Exodus is like the parallel of the Christian life, you know, the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt, just like how we, before we became Christians, were in slavery to our sin. Then they crossed the Red Sea, right? Essentially us becoming made into disciples and getting baptized into Christ. And then after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they were now in the desert, trying to get their way to the promised land. And for us as disciples, sometimes we forget that after baptism, that's when the spiritual desert begins, and the Lord will teach us a lot of trials right there and give us some tests to be able to refine our character and help us to become more like him. And then, of course, making it to the promised land, crossing the Jordan River to make it to the promised land is like Christians crossing over from this physical death into eternal life with Christ and being with him in heaven. So the parallels are pretty awesome. But it's remarkable just to see God's redemption plan extends to us today as well. And so we have the opportunity to be delivered from sin and slavery to the world so that God can use us to rescue others as well. If we heed the lessons and the mistakes that the Israelites made many years ago, we also can be very successful. Well, last week we examined four key sins that ensnare the Israelites in their desert journey in the book of Exodus. And the Apostle Paul actually reminded the first century church in Corinth about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 to 10. Now, who remembers what they are? All right, amen. Well, the first one was idolatry. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The second was sexual immorality. The third, testing the Lord, you know, being rebellious to see how far his grace will extend to you. And then the last one, grumbling. We got to be careful not to become contemptuous of God in our hearts. And so these four sins are what we need to watch out for as we continue our spiritual journey in Christ. And if we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, we can overcome Satan's schemes and make it to the promised land of heaven. Well, here's a quick review of the outline for Exodus that I gave you last week. Remember, chapters 1 to 15 describe how God delivers his people. Chapters 16 to 34 talk about how God provides for his people. And then chapters 35 to 40 describes how God dwells with his people. Pretty awesome there. And so like the Israelites in Exodus, we need to remember that God will also deliver us and provide for us. If we are baptized disciples, he will also dwell in us, right? Through the power of his Holy Spirit. Well, last week, we studied out chapters 1 and 2 in Exodus and saw how the Lord raised up a deliverer through the birth of Moses. Just as God prepared Moses to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, God allowed himself to come down in human form through the birth of Jesus to to save us from slavery to sin. If we make the decision to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we too can be delivered and serve to deliver others from slavery to sin as well. So let's jump on in to our text today as we examine chapters 3 and 4. The title of the message today is simply, The Lord Reveals Himself to Man. The Lord reveals himself to man. Point number one today, God reveals his presence in quote-unquote strange ways. God reveals his presence in quote-unquote strange ways. Let's read here in Exodus chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. It says, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Wow. So now at this point, Moses has been a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. He had gone from being an elite Egyptian prince to an obscure Israeli shepherd. It's not clear, or it is clear rather, that God was preparing Moses in the desert and not just the Egyptian palace of his youth. Acts 7:22 reminds us that the Lord allowed Moses to be educated in all the knowledge of the Egyptians for his first 40 years, so he would gain the skills to lead. But for the next 40 years, he would need to learn the humility of heart to lead God's people. Like the scriptures state in Psalm 78, verse 72, the future King David needed both integrity of heart and skillful hands to lead God's people. You know, Patrick and I are just grateful for the leadership team that God has really helped us to build through the great Joburg Church. And we've been busy making disciples and meeting needs for the Lord as we're striving to raise up men and women of integrity and skill. It's interesting that God always calls people into his service that are busy. You know, Gideon was threshing grain when the angel appeared to him in Judges chapter 6. Samuel was serving in the tabernacle when God called out to him, 1 Samuel 3. David was caring for sheep when the prophet Samuel was looking for him, 1 Samuel 17. Elisha was plowing when Elijah found him in 1 Kings 19. Four of the apostles were managing their fishing business when Jesus called them in Mark chapter 1. And Matthew, the apostle Matthew, was collecting taxes before he became an apostle, right? He was collecting taxes when Jesus called him in Matthew chapter 9. God has nothing good to say about laziness. It's probably the one sin that Satan doesn't commit. Hopefully we're not guilty of it. If you want to be used by God, you got to be eager to work. My mother always used to say, the devil will find work for idle hands. Oof. Well, in this passage, God appears to Moses through a burning bush at Mount Sinai. It's a remarkable sight. The Lord takes an insignificant bush, he ignites it, and turns it into a miracle. That's what he wanted to do with Moses, and I believe that's what he wants to do with us. We may be a weak bush, but our God is an empowering fire. Let me show you. Take a look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. With God's help, Moses would learn that he could accomplish anything, and so can we. Hebrews 12, let's pick it up here in verse 28 and 29. The Bible reads, Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. You see, nothing can shake the kingdom of God that we are receiving. If we are true disciples of Jesus, our place in heaven is secure. As a result, we need to live lives that are thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. In Exodus chapter 3, we see that Moses was curious about this burning bush, and he goes to take a look. And maybe those of you who are tuning in with us today are curious about God and you want to learn more. I'm glad you're here. You've come to the right place. I mean, I want to encourage you, study the Bible with a friend that invites you on out today, and let's get united on the scriptures. Our worship is more than just singing songs and prayer, although that's part of it. Our worship is a life that's dedicated to glorifying God by obeying His word. Romans 12 verse 1 states that when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, we are literally, that is our spiritual act of worship. But why do we worship? Well, because God is worthy of our worship. He alone is holy. That's why He told Moses that that was holy ground that he was coming to. For you today, how do you worship? Do you worship God acceptably with reverence and awe? Because you're focused on really receiving the message with all your heart and your mind. That's really what it means to worship God. John 4, Jesus talks about that. God is holy, and we need to make every effort to be the same. If we're not becoming more holy as a result of our worship, if we're not becoming more holy as we grow as Christians, then what are we doing? What are we doing? The whole purpose of the communion that you just took was to have a weekly reminder of dying to sins and living for righteousness, because we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. We need to be progressing in our faith. Amen, family. And so God is holy, and we got to make every effort to do the same. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven if we make the decision to get open about it and repent. Being holy doesn't mean putting on your Sunday best clothes. That's all well and good. But the point of it here is, yeah, it would be nice. It's nice to give our best to God, of course. But God doesn't just want an outward appearance. He wants to change the inside. This doesn't cover up your character. It will eventually show for itself. And we don't want to take our relationship with God for granted. As I think about this whole concept of the burning bush, it's interesting to see how God revealed himself to Moses. And I thought, man, how does God reveal himself to us now? Obviously we have his word, we have the church. And, for me, before I became a true disciple of Jesus, I found authentic Christianity to be very strange from what I was used to in the world. I mean, think about it. A true disciple reaches out to you and shows a genuine interest in your life. And we can find it strange and think they want something from us, right? We can come to church and see people that are honest and just zealous and this is sincerity of heart to please God. And we think it's fake, right? We think it's odd. We study the Bible and we come to realize that the scriptures are actually meant to change our lives and not just inform us of some facts on one day of the week. We learn that repentance, again, is not just something you do when you feel like it. No, it should be a daily decision to die to sins in our lives. And baptism is not just for babies. And that sprinkling stuff isn't actually baptism, right? When you start studying this, you're like, wow, so then it's so strange. Like, why is the world doing this then? Good question. See, a lot of people are getting caught up in traditions and interpretations rather than what the Word of God actually says. And so we start to realize that, wow, things are a lot more strange than we think, right? Calling others to obey is not just an inconvenience. No, it's a command of God to protect the church. And changing our lives is not just some emotional experience that's limited to Sunday morning, but a daily commitment. How is God revealing himself to you? I mean, is it strange to you when you discover what authentic Christianity is all about? Are you making the most of this opportunity, or are you kind of just oblivious to it? Before I became a Christian, God used a woman in my life to really wake me up to the dangers of premarital sex and, I was eager to repent. By his grace, I was reached out to by a disciple only 2 weeks after I was kind of woken up by an email from one of my academic school partners that I was immoral with. And literally, just when I made that decision to, whoa, holy cow, I got to get my life right. I could have gotten an STD here. Thankfully, I was okay. 2 weeks later, coincidentally, I think not. It was God incidents. God allowed a disciple to come in my life. And it was interesting because she accidentally cut in front of me in line, a strange encounter, right? That forever changed my life. And I sat down with the brothers and I considered it strange how they knew the Bible, like all of them just were able to teach the Bible. And they were my age. I was like, that's strange. It's different than what the world does. Because I had never learned what it meant to be a disciple. I'd never learned what it meant to be a Christian. It was strange to come to the church and see a church of all nations. I was used to seeing a church where it's all white, or it's all black, or it's all Asian. Sunday was the most segregated day of the week. It was strange just to see how vulnerable and honest people were. I was used to having people talk about themselves and boast about themselves and be deceitful and selfish, even though they call themselves Christians. It was just strange just to see the unity of the church there. And it was just remarkable. Well, for you this morning, is the love of God, is the power of his word, is the faith of his people strange to you? You know, if you're anything like I was, it's probably strange to you because you accept the world's version of religion as truth. It's just religiosity. We accept the hypocrisy of the world as normal. Family, it's time to turn the world upside down. People call evil good and good evil. We got to turn the world actually right side up. Are you with me here? Don't be deceived. The devil's masterpiece is false religion in this world. He's deceived a lot of people with it. And when you combine that with just the blatant evil that is in the world, people are just left confused about how to live and what the actual truth really is. The good news is that God wants us to know the truth if we seek his word and an authentic church based upon the scriptures. Are you seeking the truth this morning? Or are you just eager to validate your own interpretations, emotions, and traditions? Well, I wish I could have had the opportunity Moses had, just to witness the presence of God next to me. I mean, you know, sometimes I go outside and I just stand in awe of God's creation. And it always reminds me how small and insignificant I am. But yet, the Creator, God Almighty, wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to have a relationship with you. I mean, it's remarkable. How would you live your life if you knew, like Moses here, saw that the presence of God was right next to you, right? It'd be crazy, right? And for those of us who are true baptized disciples of Jesus, right? This is remarkable because God is not just next to us. He's actually within us. His Holy Spirit is within us. But we forget that. We completely forget that. And we stop being holy. We stop walking in step with his Spirit. Family, that's what we need to do. We need to make sure we're living a life in reverent fear to honor him. We need to make sure, like the Bible says here, that as he reveals his presence in strange ways, we need to appreciate his word, appreciate the kingdom. Sometimes, you know, I think in a lot of ways, we just take God's kingdom and God's people for granted. You know, we have people in our lives that care about us, want to counsel us and help us. You don't get that in the world. People don't care. They check in and they check out. Thank God that we have his kingdom. Remember that, family. Remember that and always be grateful for it. Otherwise, we start to think like the world. You know, if you're our guest today, stop considering the truth to be strange. It's not strange. The only one strange is you. I can say that because I was strange. I was strange because I thought that the world's definition of truth was normal. But it's not. It's not at all. It's time to stop calling evil good and good evil. It's time to get our convictions of what truth is from the Word of God. This is what's normal. Are you with me here? All right. Point number two. God reveals his purpose to rescue others from suffering. Amen? And so, again, point number one, right? Did you get it? I hope you did. All right. Amen. Point number one. God reveals his presence in strange ways, quote unquote, right? Point number two. God reveals his purpose to rescue others from suffering. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 7. The Bible states here, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Wow. Why does God reveal himself to Moses? Because he's revealing the purpose of his message to the deliverance of the people of Israel. God announces that he's going to save Israel because he is concerned about them. If you compare this passage, actually, to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, you see the same thing, the same heart. We don't serve a distant and indifferent God. Our God is concerned. He's compassionate about our suffering. He doesn't have to be, but he wants to be. And because he remembers the covenant relationship that he has with his people. You know, we see the same parallels of his purpose behind the gospel message in the New Testament. Take a look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus shares the same compassion as his father. Matthew chapter 9, let's pick it up here in verse 35. The Bible reads, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Wow. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The world is just as harassed and helpless as it was back then. You know, God sees our suffering and he's compassionate. He wants to be our companion in suffering. So what does he do? He sends out workers into his harvest field. We are his workers' family. Amen? We are, right? Every disciple is called to be a worker. Are you ready to work for the Lord? You see, once you understand what it means to be a student, then you now have to put that into action to be able to help others. We are essentially the Moseses, right, of our generation, delivering God's people to the promised land of heaven. Are you obeying the Great Commission? If you're a guest here today, are you obeying the Great Commission of the Lord to go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Is God's purpose really your purpose? I mean, that's what Jesus came to do. Okay, take a look. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. What do you come to do? What's your mission? Why are you here? You know why I traveled 8,000 miles from the U.S. to South Africa? Or rather, from the U.S., actually longer than that, from the U.S. to Lagos, Nigeria, there for 3 years, and now we're here in Johannesburg, where we're really setting up the headquarters for all of Africa? It's because I came here to do what Jesus came to do. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 19. Let's see. Luke chapter 19, the Bible says here in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's why we're here. We're not just here for the pop, right? We're here to seek and save the lost. Family, why are you here this morning? You know, there are a lot of churches that just give you a self-help motivational message on how to be successful and live your best life now. Or are you here to really build your faith in the power of God and so make a difference not only in your life, but in the lives of others around you. God reveals his purpose through his word. And if you believe yourself to be a Christian, then you better ask yourself whether you share his purpose and his mission. You know, I never got taught what it meant to be a worker for the Lord. I never got taught to really share my faith and help make other disciples. Never. In all the first 20 years of my life before I became a baptized disciple, no one sat down with me and showed me how to make another disciple. No one. How about you this morning? Is your purpose to rescue others from their suffering, from their slavery to sin? If that's not your purpose, if that's not your goal, then you don't understand what authentic Christianity is all about. You're following something else that's really is strange, and that is not normal Christianity. Are you with me here? All right, point number three. God reveals his plan by calling us to leadership. Get back to Exodus chapter 3. God reveals his plan by calling us to leadership. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to pick it up here in verse 10. So again, we understand God's purpose, right? In verse 10, let's see what he says. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Wow. You know, I always find it humorous that many people will agree that things need to change, right? But few actually volunteer to do something about it. That's why I love the members of our church. If you're our guest here, you've come to a mission team of disciples, of volunteers who are giving their lives to serve the Lord so that the lost can be saved. That is what we're here to do. We're not here just to kind of play church. We're here to help change Johannesburg, South Africa, and all of Africa for the Lord. Take a look with me over in Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. You know, in this passage, we're going to see that God's plan to save the world is a plan to raise up people to leadership, to serve. You and me, all of us, we're called to lead others. Not just the evangelists, right? Not just the Bible talk leaders. Everyone is called to serve and lead others to heaven. Here, Isaiah 43, we're going to pick it up here in verse 8. The Bible says here, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they are right, so that others may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Family, that's what we're called to do. We're called to lead people who are spiritually blind out of the darkness. That's why Jesus says the same thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. His disciples, he calls his disciples the light of the world. That is what we're called to do. People who are ignorant of the saving message of repentance and baptism into Christ are lost in the darkness. Doesn't make a difference whether they have a cross around their neck or they go to church on Sundays. If they don't know the true gospel message, they are still lost. They're lost in their tradition. They're lost in their false interpretation. That truly is what's strange. And people are shocked by this. Like, how is it that people can be religious and still be lost? Absolutely. We're not the Pharisees religious. And they're the ones who persuaded the crowd to crucify Jesus. Would you consider yourself God's witness to the world? Do you consider yourself a leader or a follower? I believe every disciple is a true minister, is a true servant of God to his neighborhood and to his community. Family, the role of an evangelist is to train and equip God's people for works of service so we can reach that unity of the faith and become mature. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Spiritual maturity is when we are capable to effectively lead others to Christ through our example. For example, take a look over on Daniel chapter 12, since we're in the Old Testament here. Daniel chapter 12, let's see what the Bible says here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says here, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Amen. See, family, to be wise is to lead many to righteousness. How wise are we today? The Proverbs also speak about this in Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The Bible states here, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Wow. See, it's a privilege, family, to build a tree of eternal life in Christ through our efforts. That by me helping someone who now helps someone, who now helps someone, who now helps someone, who now helps someone, we're literally building a tree of eternal life in Christ. How amazing is that? And God wants to accomplish that through you. You know, in order to be effective, the first step we need to do in order to obey the command of God is to go. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, after Jesus selected the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 3, he then selects the 70 or 72 in some versions that he sends out to reap the harvest of souls. Take a look here in Luke chapter 10. It says here in verse 1 and 2, after this, the Lord appointed 72 or 70 others. If you look down here in your superscript, see there, you see it. And sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Oof. Now, it's interesting here. Jesus' selection of the 12 and the 70 are very symbolic. As many understood, the 12 apostles represented the new spiritual Israel, as the 12 sons of Jacob had been the physical Israel. The number 70 is also an important biblical number, as there were 70 elders surrounding Moses after he accepts the call, 70 years of exile, 70 members of the Sanhedrin. And most important to Jesus, 70 is the number of the nations of the world listed back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. So Jesus's section of the 70 here symbolized that the message of the kingdom will go to all nations. And in building a Jesus movement, in our sold out discipling movement, the world set of leaders are parallel to the 12 apostles, right? And, well, we're not apostles, just we're parallel to that. Amen. And then the crown of thorns council is parallel to Jesus' 70 in Luke chapter 10. It's my prayer that the Johannesburg church will reach 70 sold out disciples very soon. So how do we get there? Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's take a look and see. John chapter 1, picking it up in verse 35. The Bible reads, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him saying this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Wow. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Family, how do we do this? How do we build God's church? We've got to take personal responsibility to bring people to Jesus. Are you trying to take that personal responsibility? Or are you relying on other people to do it for you and then you jump on in? No. We got to take personal responsibility. God has allowed you to meet specific people that I would never meet, right? And he's allowed me to meet people that you would never meet. right? And so we've got to take personal responsibility to bring people to Jesus. Are you with me here, family? Let's go for it with all of our hearts. And of course, absolutely, we can jump in with other studies that other people are doing. That's how we're fruitful all the way around. The goal is to bear fruit in our lives and to help as many people as possible become Christians through our teamwork. If you notice, the fishermen back then, they didn't just have one fishing rod. They worked with a net. So it was a team of people working together to bring in the harvest, to bring in the fish. In the same way, we're a team working together so that people see the unity of the kingdom, the unity of our convictions and our love for each other, the diversity. It's powerful. That's what we are called to do, family. Amen? Again, who are you bringing to Jesus? Remember that anybody, God can use anybody to accomplish his will. The 12 that he chose as apostles were unschooled, ordinary men. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And if God can use literally ignoramuses in the Greek, right, to change the world, how much more can he do through you? The issue is not our capability. It's about our availability to be trained and to be used by God. Let's pray. Let's pray to lead someone to Jesus before the end of this year, family. Let's go for it. I mean, think about it. If everyone in the church strives to be faithful, to bear fruits of the Spirit, and also be faithful in helping someone else, just one more person in the next 95 days, right, till the end of the year, we'll blow out our goal of 70 disciples. We'll blow it out. I want to put before you, tomorrow, let's start a new evangelistic campaign, 95 Days to Glory. 95 Days to Glory, family. Let's remember the miracles of this year and put our goal before the Lord in faith, and let's see what he does. Let's see what he does through our faith. Then we can work and watch the power of God move in the hearts of our friends to come to a knowledge of the truth and so be saved. Let's get back to Exodus 3. So, how does Moses respond? How does he respond in verse 11 here, chapter 3? What does he say? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Yikes, right? The prince of Egypt that was raised in the Egyptian royal courts responds with doubt. What happened to the man back in Exodus chapter 2? 11 to 14, that rescued the Hebrew who's been getting beaten by the Egyptian, right? What happened to the man who thought that his purpose was to, that people would realize that God was sending him to rescue them? It says that in Acts 7:25. Sometimes when you're in a place too long or you get familiarized with your surroundings, you get so acclimated to the culture and the lifestyle that you forget who you are and who God created you to be. Either we influence the world, or the world will influence us. After 40 years in the desert, Moses now believes that he's not the right person to lead God's people anymore. I mean, have you ever gotten to a spiritual rut? You know what I mean? Just a rut that steals your dreams to be used by God. Have you ever become cynical and faithless to the fact that God can use you? So how does God answer here in verse 12? Well, he says, I will be with you. Amen. Well, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. God stated that he will be with Moses, and he will also be with us. This actually reminds me of Jesus' Great Commission, right? Take a look over at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You see, the gospel of the Old Testament is pretty awesome. So cool. Matthew 28. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Sound familiar? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Does that encourage you right there? Hopefully that doesn't make you anxious, right? That should encourage you. I mean, here's the thing. The disciples doubted even after Jesus' resurrection, even after they saw him. People are so fickle, man. Doubt will come, but don't give in to it. God wants us to rescue, and He wants to rescue. He wants to save people more than we do. That's why He wants us to help Him do it. He wants to use you to be His ambassador. Take a look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I like this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here in verse 14. Let's see what the Bible says here. But thanks be to God who always leads us. See, He's ahead of us. He goes before us. Right? Isn't that awesome? But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Amen to that. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like people sent from God. Amen. You see, God leads us as we spread the knowledge of Him everywhere we go, right? The gospel is like the fragrance of perfume. It will either attract or repel people from us, right? Can people smell, right, what you represent spiritually? That's why I love my last name, Smelly, you know? Andrew Smelly, there it is. The fragrance of life or the stench of death right there. I got the name just for this, right? But people, can people really smell what you represent spiritually? That's an important question. What kind of people are you attracting? Those who desire to know God or those who do not? I always find it interesting that when some people aren't doing well, they tend to go to certain people. And they won't go to others. I wonder why. Maybe the smell that they're giving off may not be one of holiness, but more one of worldliness. You see, misery loves company, and they can smell it in others too. Who are you attracting? You know, I found it interesting that modern society has become so politically correct that and fake that being realistic and stating the truth actually offends people. Remember that God Himself walks ahead of us and will be with us. He'll not give us an assignment without His support. Amen? In Exodus, Moses should have rejoiced that because God was at last answering his prayer, and he should have submitted to God's will, saying, man, here am I, right? Send me, like it says in Isaiah. But instead, he now begins to argue with the Lord and tries to escape the divine call to rescue Israel from slavery. It's ironic that in Egypt, 40 years before, Moses had rushed, right, ahead of God like an impetuous horse, right, and committed murder. Now he's acting like a stubborn mule, right, and resisting God. We can do the same thing in our lives as well. We can kind of rush into some things and then drag our feet in others. It's funny like that, isn't it? We can rush to get into sin, rush to get into things that we think we need, but yet drag our feet to confessing sin and being healed spiritually. What are you rushing into or dragging your feet with this morning? It's time to trust God's plans and not our own. Let's go back to Exodus 3. All right, so now as we read the rest of chapters 3 and 4, we'll see really Moses' excuses to the plans of God. And he actually gives 5 reasons why he couldn't answer God's call. It's pretty sad. So we're going to examine his excuses here and God's response and ask ourselves if we're doing the same, right? So Moses begins by saying, the first excuse he gives is, I'm a nobody, right? I'm a nobody. He says this in verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Again, he thinks he's a nobody, right? But what Moses thought of himself or what others thought of Moses wasn't important. God had spoken, and that was all that Moses should have needed to assure him that he was the right man for the job. Maybe 40 years of shepherding had extinguished just the fire in his soul, and he didn't think he could serve God. He You know, I thank God for all the disciples around the kingdom who have not lost their fire for the Lord. I was just talking to a dear friend of mine, Joel Parlour, who leads, he's a dear son of the faith, who leads the Seattle church. And it's so awesome because his parents are now leading one of the regions in the Seattle church, and they now desire to go into the full-time ministry. Roger and Cameron, is that awesome? Hey, man, that's the heart of a disciple that's on fire, even later in life. And that's the heart we should have now. I mean, let's be honest. If we're burning out now, if we're young, what's going to happen when we get older? We got to stay close to God and make him our reward. Well, here's another one. Another excuse that Moses gives is, I don't know your name. I don't know your name. I'll show you what I mean. Take a look in verse 13. In verse 13 to 15, this is what he says. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Amen. You see, as God's representative, Moses had to be able to describe the character of God to the Jewish people. And of course, God's name, Jehovah, which is translated Lord in all caps, has been known from centuries before, back even as far as Genesis 4, right? And so Moses asked, what does your name mean? What kind of God are you? And the Lord explained that he is the self-existent one who always was, always is, and always will be, right? The faithful and dependable God who calls himself the I Am. Centuries later, Jesus would take the name I Am and complete it. Jesus is the bread of life, right? John 6. He's the light of the world, John 8. He's the true vine, John 15, right? And so on. It's pretty awesome. All right, what's another excuse Moses gives? The elders won't believe me. Okay, I'll show you what I mean. Take a look back in Exodus 3, verse 16. Look what he says now. And actually, God actually addresses this even beforehand. Exodus 3, verse 16, it says here, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert and offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I'll make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, with which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Wow. Let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? So even after God says all that about the elders, what does he say? What if they don't believe me? There you have it. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. As if he hadn't seen snakes before, but I'm sure that would probably have been pretty scary. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Wow. You know, Moses was so concerned about his credentials before the Jewish elders So God gave him three signs to convince the elders that he was truly God's chosen servant. For the disciples here, this is a pretty cool Old Testament example that shows us that the purpose of miraculous gifts were to confirm the spoken word of God's prophets and apostles. Of course, Acts 14 and Hebrews 2. Pretty awesome. You see it? It's awesome. So cool. All right, here's another excuse of Moses. I'm not a fluent speaker. Okay. Let's keep reading in Exodus chapter 4, picking up in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now that we know that's not true. Acts 7, Stephen talks about he was powerful in speech and action, right? This guy was a prince of Egypt, 40 years, raised with the best education in the world. He deceived himself. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." You know, Moses completely missed the message of God's name and God's miraculous power. I am is all that we need in every circumstance in life. And it's foolish for us to argue, I'm not. If God can turn staffs into snakes and snakes into staffs, if he can cause and cure leprosy, if he can turn water into blood, then he's able to enable Moses to speak his word with power. When I was leading the Lagos church with my wife, we didn't speak Yoruba, Igbo, Hausa, right? And yet hundreds were baptized. Now in Johannesburg, I can't speak Afrikaans or Zulu either, but you know what? I can speak the word of God. And that's all that matters. Moses was making the mistake of looking at himself and instead of looking at God. The God who made us is able to use the gifts and abilities he has given us to accomplish the tasks he assigns to us. Did you get that? I'll say it again. The God who made us is able to use the gifts and abilities he has given us to accomplish the tasks he assigns to us. This is an important issue for us as disciples because, you know, a lot of people here are actually confused at this passage because they're wondering, is Moses expressing pride or is he expressing humility here? Here's the case. 40 years before, Moses felt perfectly adequate, right, to face the enemy and act on behalf of his people, but now he's backing off and professing himself to be a worthless failure. Here's the truth. Humility is not thinking poorly of ourselves. It's simply trusting the fact that God can work through us. A humble man, a humble woman, thinks only of God's will and God's glory, not his own inadequacies or even his success or failure. If we take credit when we're successful, why is it we don't take credit when we fail? Moses was covering his pride and unbelief in a shallow confession of weakness. Are you with me here? All right. I'll give you one last excuse of Moses here. Someone else can do it better. Classic excuse, right? Let's pick it up here in verse 13. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then Moses' anger burned against Moses and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is ready on his way to meet you and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you may perform miraculous signs with it." It's interesting to note here that Moses calls God Lord, yet he refuses to obey his orders. It reminds me of Jesus' challenge to his disciples in Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Most of us understand this response because we often make the same mistake. The truth is that if God is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. He's got to be Lord of everything. Otherwise, let's not deceive ourselves and think that he really is Lord of our lives. Now, what's interesting here is that in his anger, God appointed Aaron to be the spokesperson for Moses, but Aaron would not turn out to be the best help for his brother. We'll find out later that Aaron actually cooperated with the people in making the golden calf in Exodus 32. And Aaron and his sister Miriam were critical of Moses and his wife and brought trouble to the camp in Numbers 12. When God in his anger actually gives us what we selfishly want, the gift rarely turns out to be a blessing. Numbers 11, 33, the people wanting meat, oof, they found out what happened there. Hosea 13, 9 to 11, about the Israelites wanting a king. Well, they found out what happened there. One of the most painful judgments God can send us is actually to let his people have their own way. So what's the lesson? God knows us better than we know ourselves, so we need to trust and obey when he tells us what to do. When we tell God our weaknesses, we're not sharing anything he doesn't already know. The will of God will never lead you where the power of God can't enable you. So walk by faith in his promise. God has revealed his presence, his purpose, and his plan today through Jesus. Is Jesus' agenda your agenda? Or are you making excuses? Let's live our lives that worship the Lord as we answer the call to deliver those who are helpless and harassed from their slavery to sin. It's time to seek and save the lost for the Lord. 95 days to glory. Are you with me here? Come on, guys. 95 days to glory. We can all be fruitful for the Lord. I believe that. I absolutely believe it. Do you believe it? Let's not give in to the excuses of Moses. Let's hold on to God's promises and faith. Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope this message encouraged you.